Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
You may be seated, and if there are other boys and girls that would like to come forward for the children's sermon, please do. You're actually going to get to touch something that's usually on the altar this morning. That'll be fun. First of all, I want to make sure that you know what today is in the calendar of the church. Do you know?
Mother's Day.
Aw. You won't find it in the prayer book, but let me assure you, you're right. And if you forget this holy day, you'll be in trouble for the whole year. So please remember, today is Mother's Day. But I wonder if any of you know what last Thursday was.
Father's Day?
Not Father's Day, but a good guess. All right, so I'm going to ask all the adults to take out the Book of Common Prayer. That's the red book, if you don't know which one. And turn to page 15. And while you turn to page 15, I'm going to ask the boys and girls to look at this book. Does anyone know what this book is? A Bible, but it's not just a Bible, it's a part of a Bible. Does anyone know? Starts with the letter G.
Gospel.
The Gospel book, exactly. See, they learn things in Sunday school. Bring them. So, little ad, you know. Look at the front of the Gospel. What's happening? What does it look like Jesus is doing? Can you tell? Tell me. You can do it.
He's getting alive.
He's getting alive. That's profoundly correct. Okay, one more. He's not getting put on the cross. This is after that. Can you tell?
He's rising.
He's rising. Exactly. So, boys and girls, this gospel book has a cover on it that shows the ascension. Okay, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, grandmothers, friends, page 15. Do you see it? Ascension Day. And what is it? What's the bold term it's under? Principal Feast. Now, little spelling lesson. Later on, you'll learn that in school you have a principal and you'll have to learn how to spell it. And it's different from another principal, like something you believe. You remember it and how it ends by remembering that the principal is your pal. P-A-L. Well, the same applies to the Principal Feast of the Church. They're your pals. Those are the days when you learn especially how to be who you were created to be. And so on the Principal Feast, which you can touch this book as we go down. See how cool it is? On the Principal Feast of the Ascension, we learn that before Pentecost, which is next week, that Jesus heads back up into the heavens and he leaves us everything we need in good news, in gospel, to be the people we were created to be. And so, boys and girls, every time you see this gospel book, I want you to remember that Jesus ascended. He went to the heavens, but he left you here with good news for everyone so that they might know the love of God through you. And parents, people of the church, I want you to remember that the ascension is your pal. And that you are empowered by God to be the people of God that God trusts you enough to leave you here with all creation to be the gift you were created to be. Boys and girls, as usual, you were splendid. You may go back to your seats. So, with apologies, you'll find in just a second that my sermon is based this morning on a story that doesn't feature my mother, but my father. So there's a little juxtaposition there, but when one writes a sermon, well, you give what the Spirit gives. So I want to tell you about when I was a young boy. Many of you have heard parts of these stories before, but I want to tell you about something that I learned as a young boy walking around with my father. It was an important lesson. You know that I grew up in a small town in South Carolina, and we didn't have shopping malls or big box retailers back in those days. So if you needed something, you went downtown, and only downtown. It was your only choice, really. There were no quick stops, no corner grocers, just downtown. And since my father worked during the week and worked a good bit, our time to go was a Saturday morning, which of course interfered with cartoons. Because, boys and girls, cartoons only came on Saturday mornings. They aired about 6 and stopped about noon. Now, as a young boy, my routine was to get up at 5:30 to watch the Farm Report so that I would be ready to watch Bugs Bunny and Wile E. Coyote precisely at 6 o'clock. But on those Saturdays when my father said we needed to go to town, we would leave around 8 o'clock. Because we had a lot to get done before 1. Because remember what happened at 1? All the stores closed. Remember those days? So we would make our way to town and go down to Miss Ellen's sweet shop, where we would have a homemade donut, not something that came in on a truck. And then we would walk past Miss Dean's hardware store, and you heard that correctly, Miss Dean's. Her husband, Cookie, well, he just sort of tended the place. She was in charge. We'd usually stop to say hello before making our way to Mr. Durham's barber shop, where I swear I saw the same men week after week after week. It seemed that some of them lived there. Here in Atlanta, the closest thing I've found to those days is down at Peachtree Battle Shopping Center, where I swear some of the barbers and men were imported from my childhood days. From the haircut, we would head down the sidewalks to Bergen's department store, and then possibly then Bell's. And when I was lucky, I would go to Harper's Five and Dime, home of the only toy department in town. And on days when we were there until lunch, which for my father meant anywhere from 11:30 onwards, we'd make our way down to Doc Samoth's Rexall Drugs for a grilled cheese and a Coke. Or sometimes we would even venture out to Stallcups for a hot dog and a milkshake. What I learned, besides the fact that going to town meant giving up cartoons for a week, what I learned was that names are important. Mr. Bergen not only knew that I liked Levi's better than Lee's, he knew that I liked baseball, and he knew which cards I had and which ones I wanted. Mr. Bell not only knew my shoe size without measuring my foot, he also knew my first grade teacher well and what she had instructed us that week. Doc Samoth knew that I liked cherry flavoring in my Coke as well as in my cough syrup, and he also knew what was being taught in Sunday school that week. Mrs. Dean at the hardware store knew that I loved peppermint, and she had one waiting on me every time we walked in. And on days like today, Mother's Day, she knew the last item in the store that had made my mother smile and told my father and me what to pick out. You see, we would walk up and down the streets of town and know everyone. By name, no matter their occupation, no matter the social norm of the day, no matter the color of the skin, no matter. So in a small southern town, I learned the important lesson that looking into someone's eyes and knowing their name was important, for it would bring community, hope, freedom, and love. I don't know if you've noticed, but since Easter, we've been reading from the Acts of the Apostles, and in every single story, we've heard real names. Some of the names are names we know, like Peter, Paul, possibly Silas. But others might be a little less familiar, like Chloe or Lydia. Their names have greeted us, inviting us to wonder about their lives and what they were experiencing in those days just after the resurrection and the birth of the church. We've heard about them as they gathered in homes, and we've learned even their daily vocations, what they did to earn a living. We've had hints of their wealth, Lydia and her purple cloth, bearing a clear signal that this community included all people, even women who were not allowed to earn a living. But in today's lesson from the Acts of the Apostles, there is a sudden shift. For we do not know the name of the girl who is healed. And unlike the prior scenes, where there is something that happens in the name of Jesus, this one turns sour, and turns sour quickly. The trip to town is not a good one. Nameless people press in on Paul and Silas, and they are angry and confused, so they imprison the apostles. The name of Jesus, having been tossed around town a great deal, all of a sudden gets too close, too personal, too threatening. The name of Jesus on the tongues of Paul and Silas becomes a threat to livelihood, and fear stops the kingdom and the community. Sometimes we punish and imprison people who challenge us to see ourselves too clearly, to see the gift of our name. Paul and Silas were opening a new way of life, expanding the definition of community, expanding the definition of covenant and God's faithfulness to all, to all, to all people. Anybody likes good news, conceptually. But when the walls start tearing down and the gospel starts helping, well, that can cut into our enclaves of safety, can't it? And forgetting the promise of our name, we can all too often join a nameless mob and build walls around things that could transform us. Frederick Buechner puts it this way. As they use psychology, words like repression, denial, sublimation, defense all refer to one form or another of the way we human beings erect walls to hide behind, both from each other and from ourselves. You see, you can repress the memory that is too painful to deal with. You can deny a problem. You can channel your energy into other forms that are more socially acceptable. You can conceal your sense of inadequacy behind a defensive bravado, and so on and so forth. But the inner state that you end up with is a castle-like affair of keep, inner wall, outer wall, moat, which you erect originally to be a fortress to keep the enemy out, but which turns into a prison where you become the jailer and thus your own enemy. It is a wretched and lonely place. You can't be what you want to be there or do what you want to do. People can't see through all the masonry to who you truly are, and half the time, you're not even sure of who you are yourself. You've been walled up so long. But fortunately, there are two little words that provide a way out, and they're simply these. Help me. It's not always easy to say them. You have your pride, after all. And you're not sure there's anybody you can put your trust in to say them. But they're always worth saying to another human being, a friend, possibly even a stranger. To God, even. Maybe it comes to the same thing. Help me. These two words that open a door through the walls, that make hope possible again, that tell you you are no longer alone. My brothers and sisters, today the story that we read is about a nameless mob that fears hope, a bunch of people with moats and walls erected around them to keep out change, transformation, and new life. But don't miss the fact that the story is also about a jailer who wants out, that says, help me tear down the walls. Help me tear down the walls that divide us, that prevent me from being the person I was created to be. Help me live into my name as a child of God. Because you see, if you notice that in today's lesson we get a jailer whose life had become the jail, if you notice that he desired liberation in the name of Christ, then you see the name that is above all names. And in that moment, you can see your community as one of baptism, constantly showered with God's blessing. Can you hear what it felt like for that jailer to proclaim, I need out, I need the water, I need baptism? Can you imagine what it was like for the heavenly host to sing, Alleluia, another beloved son? For in today's lesson, in today's gospel, from this shiny, amazing book, we hear, Righteous Father, I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, my people, and I with them. And so I look at you this morning, my dear people, my dear Alan and Frank and Dee Dee and Nan, my dear Alice and Chris and Peggy and Louie, my dear Bank and Pam and Cheryl and Clem, I look at you with your name, whoever you are, and proclaim in this place that the church must be the safest place on earth to be fully known as who you were created to be. This place, this community of the beloved disciples, living and breathing in the life of Christ's love, proclaiming in word and example the name of the righteous Father in heaven, through the Son's love and the world through us, this place must be where you are safe to be you. And if you need help, just ask for it. Because we have a lot of people willing to tear down the walls. We have a lot of people willing to say, right here, right now, in this place, welcome to the kingdom of heaven on earth. Imagine what you can learn just walking down the street of your community.